chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. And the theme of the sermon then, but even if loyalty to the sovereign God. After Daniel's interpretation of his dream, chapter before, King Nebuchadnezzar was happy to acknowledge the Jewish God as God of gods and Lord of lords. But that did not mean Nebuchadnezzar was now willing to repent of his sinful pagan ways and to get rid of the idols of Babylon and to surrender himself to the worship and service of the real God alone, and to do so for the remainder of his fading rule as the head of gold Babylon emperor. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar did not want his empire ever to break up and give way to those other kingdoms of silver and bronze and iron and clay. The fact that he was the head of gold had gone to his head. And now he wants to be more than just a head of gold. He wants to be the whole statue of gold. He wants his kingdom to last forever. The golden kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar was so not willing to accept his own mortality and the temporality of his kingdom that he created an image entirely of gold in rebellion against God, in rebellion against a prediction of a Babylon limited to a head of gold in world history. Yes, that statue, completely made of gold, that image, was an expression of rebellion against God's revelation. Now, important to note that that statue was set up in the same place, Shinar, where people long ago built the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves. The same kind of pride here drives King Nebuchadnezzar. He would not have his empire fall apart. The golden statue would serve to unify his kingdom. This image would unify his kingdom and will make his name last forever. Alistair Begg sees in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of his vision for Babylon, he says in this a representation of a humanity in proud defiance against God and a determination to construct a society without God and disloyal to the law of God. Counter to Nebuchadnezzar's vision is the loyalty of to God and his law exemplified by Daniel's three friends here in Daniel chapter 3. Now, brothers and sisters, let's look at first to the demonstration of but even if loyalty to God as we find it in verses 1 to 18. The demand that officials from all countries being conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, should come to worship the image, says another scholar, is a mix of gigantic royal ego combined with pagan religion in what amounts to a next round in the ongoing conflict between Yahweh, the one and only real God, and the fake idols of Babylon. And the question raised here in Daniel 3 is simply, will believers who know they're created by God in his image and to his glory alone, will they be willing to bow down to the image of man, made by man for man's own glory? Will they? The answer, surely not. And that's why Daniel's friends demonstrate genuine God glorifying faith and loyalty by refusing to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image, believing that if they would do that, it would be a violation of the first two commandments of the law of the one and only God. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself any image. And you should not bow down to them or worship them. Daniel's friends knew that worshiping the golden statue would be equal to serving Nebuchadnezzar's gods. And they were not willing to be disloyal to the one and only God in such idolatrous act, not even if life itself is at stake. When Nebuchadnezzar offers them a chance to reconsider and save themselves from the fiery furnace, they faithfully loyal to their God testifies, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Brothers and sisters, imagine some other Jews with a more liberal perspective and therefore more bent on some compromise solution and therefore already on their knees in idol worship, then turning towards these three men standing, advising, guys, don't be so inflexible and intolerable in this matter. Be more compromising for peace and life's sake. Better to fight by keeping only the inner man standing while bowing the outer body. Better so than standing firmly bold for what you believe and die for it. Remember that there is only one real God in this world, and that an idol is actually nothing. And if an idol is nothing, then falling down in worship of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image is to fall and worship nothing. And worship nothing cannot possibly be seen as a real transgression of God's law. It will surely not be an act of idolatry. So, hit the deck and dodge a bullet so we all can live another day and serve God. But those three men of faith, by God's grace alone, fend off all temptation to compromise. They stuck to their guns and kept refusing to worship the king's statue, no matter the outcome of such a resolve as allowed by their sovereign God, the outcome allowed by their sovereign God. Yes, God can deliver us, but even if he would not, we will not bow the knee. They will worship and serve Yahweh alone. They will obey Yahweh's commandments no matter the cultural trend of the day. They will trust that Yahweh will care for them and deliver them even from death, or else vindicate them before the king for their refusal to bow the knee to an idol. Even though it is swimming against the cultural current and life-threatening, dangerous. By expressing such faith and commitment, those three put Nebuchadnezzar to the test and forced him to make good on his threat. The conflict between Yahweh and the idols is now public, with important company from all over the kingdom in town, and likely a bit embarrassed by this demonstration of gross insubordination, and certainly a bit angered by their failure to command or to comply. Nebuchadnezzar taunts them. What God would be able to rescue you from my hand? They answer, the God we serve is able to deliver us from your majesty's hand. their faith resolution in the face of death pushes Nebuchadnezzar to the edge, and into the furnace they go. Let's secondly look at the vindication of "but even if" loyalty to God in verses 19 to 30. Because the furnace was overheated, the raging flames immediately consumed those tasked to throw the three into the furnace. But that day, God's promise in Isaiah 43:2 became literally true for those three loyal to God. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The fire will not set you ablaze." Nebuchadnezzar then leaped to his feet in amazement and said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looked like the son of the gods." Explains a scholar, "The Babylonians believed that the gods had sons. Thus, when Nebuchadnezzar said that the fourth person in the furnace looked like a son of the gods, this was his pagan way of saying that the fourth looked like divine, a divine being." Later in verse 28, the king said that God sent his angel. But then, brothers and sisters, it should be noted that the Aramaic word translated angel was also used for deity. And it is the conviction of many a scholar that that fourth person in the fiery furnace was the Son of God, Christ, in a pre-incarnate appearance sent to miraculously deliver those faithful believers. The same Jesus who promised later on in the New Testament, "Not a hair of your head will perish." That same Jesus appeared in that furnace to prove the truth of God's promise in Isaiah 43:2, "I will be with you, the fire will not set you ablaze. Not even a hair from your head will perish." Sidney Greidanus concludes spot on, "God has shown King Nebuchadnezzar who is really sovereign in control in this world." The king boasted, "Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? The God of Israel delivered these three friends out of the king's hand. God could have just snuffed out that fire, of course. But he was with them in the fire, with them in that fire." And Calvin writes that God wanted the fire to burn in the sight of all, to render the power of their deliverance far more conspicuous, clearly visible. The message is clear. Israel's sovereign God is able to deliver his oppressed children who refuse to serve other gods. He is able to deliver those of them even from a fiery furnace. This story, brothers and sisters, is God's ability to save even from a fiery furnace, we know was written down to give God's people hope, that God is able to deliver them also from the fire of exile, the furnace of exile. It is also written down for God's people in exile today. Who knows that this world is not their home? God is able to save us from a fiery furnace stoked by a secular society opposed to God and His people. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have good reason to confess, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as long as God so wills to do. The story especially points to the gospel truth that God in the fullness of time sent His only Son to deliver His people from the eternal fiery furnace of hell. That's why Jesus had to be delivered in the hands of sinners and be crucified. And why He could promise His troubled children, disciples, then and today, that He is going to His Father's house to prepare a place for them there and will come back to take them there. But in regards unrepentant sinners, He said that the Son of Man will send His angel to collect all causes of sin and lawbreakers so as to be thrown in the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that was where Nebuchadnezzar was headed at this point in story time. Although he realized that his purposes had been defeated by divine intervention, he admitted that this God was more powerful than any other God. But he still did not declare Him to be the only real God. He still did not repent of his sinful, egocentric rebellion. He still did not get rid of the gods of Babylon and that golden statue. Still, he did not surrender to the worship and the service of the only sovereign God. Nebuchadnezzar was deep down still the egocentric I, a seeker of self-glory, availing himself with a pantheon of gods in support of his construct of a society that worshipped the image of man rather than the creator of man, to the glory of the man, Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look now at an application of, but even if loyalty to God against the cultural trends of today. Yes, brothers and sisters, today we have the same kind of idolatry and egocentric eye worship as presented by Nebuchadnezzar, only dressed in new sets of clothing. Yes, there's a variety of new idols in our secular society. But in this sermon's application, we'll look at only one of them. Stephen McAlpine, pastor of Providence Church in Perth, and author of the book Being the Bad Guys, makes the observation that there is in society today a new way of self-worship. We are being offered a rival gospel, says McAlpine, that seeks first to expose the Christian gospel as bad news and then to replace it with the much needed good news of a kingdom without the king. The ambition of society, or in society today, is to replace the biblical kingdom vision of rights and dignity and freedom and love and equality, but then to replace it without Jesus at the center anymore. Yet when the king had been removed from the progressive culture's kingdom program, the throne had not been vacated. It had been usurped. And who by? Me, you, the individual, is now enthroned in this new kingdom. The I world of self-glorification has replaced the glorification of God alone. Just as it happened in ancient Babel and later on in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom. But what we have now is not so much a return to a pre-Christianity. It is rather a move forward to something totally new. No acknowledgement of a pantheon of gods up there in another world, nor of a one and only God who came into flesh to be the one and only Savior of the world. It is a culture sealed off from a transparent up there. Only in here, in the human self, is where meaning is determined, is where authority and autonomy lies. There is a man-created new religion, we could say, that finds ultimate meaning in the self to counter a gospel that finds ultimate meaning in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this new secular religion, the good news of or gospel news, if you will, is the proclamation of the individual's freedom of self-expression, especially sexually. Whenever you like, with whoever you like, in whatever way you like. Sex has basically become the new imperial cult, the new golden statue image before which every individual should bow the knee as a reasonable expression of egocentric eye worship. the only good way to flourish in proper self-expression as King I. In this new secular religion, an important part of the good news is that your sexual identity is not ultimately assigned to you at birth as either male or female. The good news of this is that you are absolutely free to determine your own gender identity. Gender identity trumps assigned sex. You are free to choose, even to undergo surgical change, if you so please. Yes, in the new secular religiosity, gender identity is the deepest, most important reality about the self and central to the new secular religion, says Stephen McAlpine. The new religious reality is highly evangelistic and actively hostile to biblical values and ethics and standards in regards to sexuality. It is even offering a kind of post-Christian discipleship program, says McAlpine, a program that directly challenges the authoritative claims of the gospel and targets schools by name with the so-called safe school program and so-called woke agenda. And what is of great concern, brothers and sisters, is that many Western governments have become so supportive of this new religious reality that they deem any verbal oppression to it as hate speech and intolerance, which is unlawful and even punishable. Yes, in many a Western country, inclusiveness to all varieties of sexuality are deemed enforceable. And if some religious group can't bow the knee on this, they will end up in the fiery furnace of a hostile culture. Peter must have had this story of the fiery furnace in mind when he wrote to the early Christians, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God rests on you." The Spirit of God is with us in the midst of our suffering. So, what to do when even the legal and political forces join the media in demanding of us acceptance and conformity to the culture of the day. Especially about sex? Should we bite our tongues, bow the knee, dodge the fiery furnace of society's hostility? Or should we follow Daniel's friends in standing firm on biblical ground to the glory of God alone, stating, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from society's hostility. But even if He does not, we want you to know, powers to be, or that be, that we will not serve new gods or worship the image of God, sexuality had become. God may not safeguard us against societal and governmental and even penal hostility, but He will surely be with us in what may come our way as we stand firm on biblical grounds to the glory of our God in hostile days ahead. The key to living with genuine faith in loyalty to God amidst a hostile society in days to come is knowing and trusting that King Jesus is in control of the journey ahead. His death and resurrection victory over death, sin and Satan means that we are secure. We do not know where the present and next cultural twist will take us. But Jesus knows. The God-sent new age has already been ushered in by the power of His resurrection, and the old age and all its new allures is the walking dead. We are called to live with the same kind of resolve and commitment Daniel's three friends had. This is a time for a courageous stand for truth, as the masses of secular society bow down to the counterfeit gods of our culture. Christ Jesus suffered the fiery furnace of God's wrath on the cross to save us from what our sins deserve, brothers and sisters. It is now our great privilege to live for Him, no matter what the cost. Even if God not so wills to deliver us from the fiery ordeal we have to face in today's secular, secular society. So let us remember the Lord Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. And whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His glory. Let us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, stand firm on biblical ground, not to accept or conform to the view and ways of a secular society for peace and life's sake. Let us be, but even if committed, knowing from biblical examples that our sovereign God will not always deliver us from imminent danger. He does not always prevent his people from facing the Nebuchadnezzars of their day, tyrants in society who threaten God's people with hostility and even with death for not renouncing King Jesus and his clear biblical directives for responsible human sexuality. But the application of Daniel 3 is crystal clear in my mind. God is always with us in the midst of our fiery ordeal. The fourth man is either the good shepherd through the Holy Spirit or an angel sent to protect us. The fourth person is always in there with us. Always. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and sovereign God, Heavenly Father, may the Lord Jesus, who is the shepherd and guardian of our souls, so strengthen and assist our troubled hearts. May He so strengthen and assist our hearts with the mighty comfort of the Holy Spirit, that neither earthly tyrants or circumstance nor worldly torments may have any power to drive us from the hope we have of a life of eternal bliss in your holy presence. Father, thank you for sustaining us as we venture through rough waters and tough times towards the day when we will see our Savior and Lord face to face. Thank you for strengthening us all the way by your word and spirit with hope and the assurance that we are indeed forever safe in the arms of our sovereign and loving God. And Lord, as we know that we have to stand firm on biblical directive, may we also always so do with compassion and loving care and outreach to those in society that battle gender identity crisis. Help us to be compassionate, Lord, to all, and loving and praying for people battling these issues. To you, O Lord God, belong all the praise and the honor, both now and forever.